now come to Great Communion. We celebrate the blood and the body of Christ. You know, I've been a Christian over 40 years, and been a follower of Jesus more than four decades. Now, I'm kind of an older man now, and the older I get, though, I really have a greater, I want to know Jesus more. I want to understand him in a greater and deeper way, understand who this man was, and appreciate him. And so I've been on this quest last couple of years, and I want to share some perspectives with you this morning that I think would help and help us appreciate him and his blood and body. Let's start at the very beginning, because that's a very good place to start. So Maria said, look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, for all the musically inclined among us. My wife teaches me these things. You know, it's pretty, in Luke chapter 2, we'll start verse 6. It's pretty widely accepted that Mary was a teenage mom. So Jesus, the King of the universe, the one who, through whom the universe was created, was born to a teenage single mom. Now, the fiancé was involved. He was there. But nonetheless, teenage single mom. In verse 6, they traveled from their home in Nazareth several days' journey to Bethlehem because of a census. And while they were there in Bethlehem, beginning in verse 6, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, this time of year, you drive around Atlanta, you'll see manger scenes in people's yards and people's businesses. And they all look like well-lit petting zoos. Really nice. If you know what a manger is, it's a feeding trough for livestock. I didn't grow up on a farm, but my mother's father had 160 acres in West Tennessee. Pigs, cows, chickens, the whole thing. I used to make them nervous. I'd sit on the fence and watch the sows and the pigs eat out of that trough. It's not pretty. I mean, you're talking about those troughs are dirty, rusty, nasty. There's saliva. There's probably fecal matter. This is where the Son of the Living God was laid after his birth. Born to a teenage single mom, laid in a trough. Skip on down to verse 22. It says, when the time of purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary apparently went back to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, because as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be circumcised or consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but if you look at Leviticus, what the law called for was the sacrifice for the consecration of the firstborn son. The law called for the sacrifice of a lamb, but if you couldn't afford one, you could do a couple of pigeons or a couple of doves. Jesus grew up, but didn't have enough. He grew up in poverty. The Apostle Paul said, for your sakes, he became poor. Jesus was familiar with poverty. Jesus also grew up in obscurity. He grew up in Nazareth, way up north, many days' journey away from Jerusalem, the hub of the Jewish nation. He grew up in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked. Now, don't do it right now, but you sometime Google What was the population of Nazareth at the time of Jesus? Google, if you believe Google, it says 400. 400 people. That's not a small town. That's a village, community. Why does that matter? What do I mean? He grew up in obscurity. Why didn't he grow up in Jerusalem? The hub. Rome. The Son of the Living God. He's out, way out nowhere. Poverty, obscurity. Let's keep going. Let's skip down to verse 46. Now here we have, beyond age 2, we have really the only story of Jesus' childhood. Why is this included? Why is this important? Let's think about it. But what had happened was, in every year, his family, Jesus' family, his parents, his relatives, friends, they all traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. They celebrated the Passover. They're on the way home. They're 3 days out on the way home, and they discover, where's our firstborn son? Amber alert. That's every kid's worst, that's every parent's nightmare. And they had to travel 3 days just to even try to find him. And so we'll pick up at verse 46. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." He says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" You know, some have proposed that Jesus at age 30 just all of a sudden figured out he was the Son of God and then started his ministry. We know right here, he knew very clearly who he was from age 12. And it says he went back to Nazareth after his parents relocated him. He went back to them and obeyed them. So for 18 years, he just went about quietly his business and the family business, perhaps a carpentry, and in Nazareth. But why is that significant? He knew who he was. Did his parents? Who knew who Jesus was? His parents, his mother seemed to have an inkling of who he was, but really not a full understanding. His dad, at some point, Joseph was out of the picture. We don't know what happened to Joseph. But who else would have known? Do you think about, Joseph and all these guys are standing around Nazareth at a coffee bar in Nazareth bragging around their sons, one in sports, one in academics. Well, my son, he's actually not my son. He's the Son of God. Nobody would say that. Nobody would believe you. So Jesus, for 18 years, at least from age 12 to age 30, no one knew who he was. You ever feel like people don't understand you? You ever feel like people don't appreciate who you are? Well, Jesus understands. It's like those commercials I like. Jesus gets us. So Jesus grew up in poverty, obscurity, anonymity. He had no advantages whatsoever. As the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, he made himself nothing. He became absolutely nothing. Not in 3 days, not in 3 years, but all 33 years of his existence, from the time he drew his first breath as an infant all the way through, he became nothing. That attitude, the attitude with which he came to earth, the Son of the Living God, through whom the world was created, he came down here and became nothing. And that very attitude throughout his life is what propelled him to the cross. It propelled him to give his body and his blood for us. Here he is, the Son of the living God, the King of the universe, through whom the world was created, everything in it. We see the beauty and the humility of this man's life. And that's what led him to give us a new life in him. Let's pray together as we recognize the body and blood. God, we are grateful. I mean, gratitude doesn't even begin to tell what we feel. We recognize the greatness of Jesus, but we recognize his humility. We recognize his suffering, and we're so grateful for his body and his blood given for us. We pray you'll bless this time as we remember. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.